All right, let's go ahead and find our places. 2 Chronicles chapter 18. 2 Chronicles chapter 18. I titled my sermon tonight, Remember Your Roots. Remember Your Roots. And so ladies, but not these. All right, we're not talking about these roots. All right. All right, we're talking about other types of roots, such as holy living, belief in God, biblical values, respect, loving others, loving God, our faith, our obedience. These things that actually will, that actually develop who you are and that provide strength and nourishment within you. And parents, these are things that we need to be instilling within our children and teaching our grandchildren. As I grew up, one of the things my dad used to say to us was, remember who you are and what you are. And that was his way of just reminding us, one, of our family name and what he had been teaching and instilling within us and what he stood for and wanting us to reflect that. And then also that we were Christians and that we named the name of Christ as we went out and about through life. And so these ideas, these thoughts, these attributes, characteristics, things that we are, the values that we are building into our lives and adding into our lives, these are things that we've got to remember. Because these are the things that hold us together. These are the things that help us to persevere and to endure as we go through life. So, 2 Chronicles chapter 18, starting in verse 1. Now Jehoshaphat had great riches and honor, and he made a marriage alliance with Ahab. After some years, he went down to Ahab in Samaria, and Ahab killed an abundance of sheep and oxen for him and for the people who were with him, and induced him to go up against Ramoth-Gilead. Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, will you go with me to Ramoth-Gilead? He answered him, I am as you are, my people as your people. We will be with you in the war. And Father, I pray that you would help us as we work through this chapter, that you would speak to our hearts. Help me to proclaim the truth. Help me to make application where it is necessary and needful. And I pray that you would touch our hearts. Help us to learn from the truths that are here in your name. Amen. Too often we forget that God is the giver of riches, money, honor, all those things that too often we focus on too much. And we often think that we aren't rich because, unfortunately, we compare ourselves to the wrong people. You know, we look at these type of people, these men that we've been hearing so much about the last couple of days, and we think, well, they're rich. They have all the money. They have what I, that dream, that idea of they have what we want kind of idea. And yet we've got to realize that they have so much, they have so much that they can't even do really anything with it that's going to make their lives any better than it already is. Idea. I was listening to some comments that people were making after they went to space and back and whatever, all that. And they were like, now you spend all that money going to space, but, what are you doing for your employees? What are you doing for world hunger? What are you doing? And they're just going on and on, how you spend your money kind of idea. And we could have a different discussion on all of that. But we compare ourselves to those that are uber rich, to extremely rich. And yet what we fail to realize, a comment or an article from the Washington Post in 2018, it says most Americans vastly underestimate how rich they are compared with the rest of the world. After adjusting for the cost of living differences, a typical American still earns an income that's 10 times the income received by the typical person in the world. And then the writer of the article says, do Americans understand this fact? In short, no. And I would agree with that. The majority of Americans don't understand how rich they are and how much they have compared to the rest of the world. Deuteronomy You know, as the children, Moses was reviewing with the children of Israel before they were supposed to be going into the promised land. And he says, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. Otherwise, he says, when you've eaten and are satisfied, when you've built good houses and lived in them, when your herds and your flocks multiplied, your silver and your gold multiply, and all that you have multiplies, then what does he say? Your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And he says, he, God, is the one that led you through the wilderness. God led you and protected you from the fiery serpents and the scorpions and the thirsty ground and where there's no water. And he gave you water out of the rock. He says, in the wilderness, he fed you with manna, which your fathers didn't know. You know, it was just those that were wandering in the wilderness that ate the manna and when they came out of Egypt and then as they wandered in the wilderness. He says that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good for you in the end. So the end result was God was going to do good for them and to them. And then he says, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember it is the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you that power to get the wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. And too often we forget that it is God that gives us the strength, that gives us the abilities that we have, that gives us the knowledge that we have, that we can be a doctor, that we can be an engineer, that we can do whatever the occupation is that you do so that you can make a living, so that you can make the money that you have to support yourself and your family. And too often we feel like, you know, look at what I've done. Look at everything that I can accomplish. Look at how I've bettered myself. And yet we've got to come back to the fact that it is God that has given us the ability to do that. In 1 Chronicles, it says, riches and honor come from you because you are the ruler of all. In God's hand are power and might. It's not in our hands. It's in his hands. Proverbs, Solomon says, riches and honor are with me, with God, enduring wealth and righteousness. And what we need to do is learn this idea of balancing being content with what we have and with God, with what God has provided for us, with the desire to have more. And I'm not going to say that that's a wrong attitude to have. Now, if it possesses you and you get to where you're, you know, it's, I always have to have more and I have to have more and I can't, you know, help somebody because I want more and I want to do another job and I want more money and more money and, you know, I'm not ever content, then yes, that is becoming a sinner. That has become sin in your life. But we balance this idea of I'm going to work as hard as I can. I'm going to take all of the talents and abilities that God has given me. I'm going to do everything I can with them. But I'm also going to be content in the end with what he provides and what he allows and what he gives me from my hard work and from all that I do. Philippians 4:1, Paul says to be what? Be content in any situation, in every situation. Learn to be content. It's something that we learn to do. It doesn't come naturally. It's something that we teach ourselves to, you know what? I am going to be content. I'm going to accept this. And too often we forget what allowed us to receive the blessing in the first place. And we begin to believe that our success is caused by our strength and our smarts and our works and what we are doing, rather than by the grace of God. Rather than by what God has enabled and given to us, and the strengths and the abilities and the talents that we have from him. Last week we saw that God was with Jehoshaphat. And we saw that God established the kingdom in his hand. And let's remind ourselves again why the Lord was with Jehoshaphat. The verse tells us, the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the earlier ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals. He sought the God of his father. He walked in God's commandments and not according to the practices of Israel. So these are things that Jehoshaphat is doing. Okay, and we often, we think, well, God's either with me or he's not with me. But we see a great example here that Jehoshaphat is doing things, and as a result of what he is doing, God is with him. There were things that Jehoshaphat did that caused him to have the presence of God in his life. And too often we want God to be with us. We want all the blessings that go along with God being with us, but we don't want to do what it takes for God to want to be with us. You know, we want to serve the idols of Israel and we want to, you know, seek after our own fleshly desires, but, you know, God's okay with that. And, you know, God, you just, you know, pastor says that uses this, you know, God's just my homeboy and, you know, he's just going to go along with me for the ride. But no, you know, that's not the case. God isn't going to be with us if we are not doing things that are pleasing to him, if we're not doing things such as Jehoshaphat, where we are striving to do what's right, as David did, and seek God with our heart, mind, soul, and strength. If we're not putting him first in our lives, if we're not living in a life of obedience to him, walking in his commandments, loving his commandments, you know, read the Psalms and see the heart of David and how much he loved the Word of God and he loved the precepts and the commandments. And when he fell and when he broke one, what does he say? He prays and says, God, restore to me, restore me. Bring me back to that relationship, that fellowship that I had with you. Renew a right spirit within me, O God. We get the idea from David that when he sinned, it broke his heart. It grieved him. It wasn't something that he enjoyed and, oh, well, God understands, it's all okay. No, that wasn't how David responded to his sin. We want friends without being friendly. Yeah, we want community without commitment. We want accountability without oversight. You know, we ask, hey, would you be my accountability partner? But, you know, don't call me on it when I do wrong. Right. You know, just, you know, keep that to yourself. Right. You know, I don't want you saying anything. You know, I just slipped up once or twice and, you know, you don't need to say anything. Just let it go. We want God's presence without the obedience. But it doesn't work that way. It was because Jehoshaphat did these things that God was with him. It was because Jehoshaphat did these things. It was because God was with him that the result we see in verse 5 of chapter 17, it says, the Lord established the kingdom in his hand. And it says, and all Judah brought tribute to Jehoshaphat. And what was the result? He had great riches and honor. The riches and honor came because God established the kingdom, because God was with him, because Jehoshaphat was doing the things that allowed God to be with him and to have his presence in his life. So the riches and honor that he received were given to him by God. Not, you know, and you say, well, no, the people brought him, the other nations were, okay, yes, but God laid it upon their heart to do that. And they did that, or God allowed that to happen because of Jehoshaphat's desire to do what was pleasing to God. And when we forget what got us to where we are, the temptation to begin to make poor choices that have devastating consequences is a lot greater. Now, let me say that again. When we forget what got us to where we are, the temptation, and we can fight that temptation, and we don't have to go down that road, but the temptation to begin to make poor choices that have devastating consequences is much greater. And so we've got to stay on guard against that. What poor choice did Jehoshaphat make that had a really devastating result for the kingdom long term? Who remembers? Talked about it last week. Even before that. All right. His son, he gave his son, he made a marriage alliance with Ahab. He makes this marriage alliance with Ahab, takes Ahab's daughter Athaliah to marry his son, and it was a debacle. You know, they get married. As a result, his son's heart was turned from God. He's a wicked king. You know, we see that he killed his brothers with the sword once he became king. After Jehoshaphat died, he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, not after David, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. and he led Judah down the wrong path. But all that came about because Jehoshaphat made a very poor decision. And he failed to do what was right. What other poor choice did Jehoshaphat make that had a bad result? Jennifer mentioned just a minute ago. He went to war with Ahab. After some years, it says in verse 2 and 3, he went down to Ahab in Samaria. And Ahab kills all these sheep and oxen, you know, has a great feast for him. And then it says he induced him to go up against Ramoth Gilead, ask him, will you do this? And he says, I am as you are, my people as your people. We will be with you in the war. So let's stop for a minute. What does it mean to induce someone? Who knows? Anybody who's a vocab person here? What does it mean to induce? All right, seduce, almost. Do what? All right, an encouragement with payment. You know, so this idea of persuading, a strong persuasion. Went back to Webster's 1828 dictionary, to lead as by persuasion or argument, to prevail upon them, to influence by motives. This idea of, you know, hey, I just did something for you, so you need to do something for me. You know, today we would call what? You know, he twisted my arm. Kind of idea. Notice he got it twisted a few times around there. All right, so we twist somebody's arm. We try to force them to do what we want them to do, even though they're not real keen on it. And so if you're the one having your arm twisted, my encouragement to you is stand your ground and just say, what? No, I'm not going to do that. I don't have peace to do that. I know what God's Word says, and I'm not going to go do that. I'm not going down that road. I don't care how many times you twist it. I don't care what you claim, you know, how many times you scratch my back, I'm not going to do that. You know, just stop already and stand firm, stand your ground. But in this, so we're going to take this bad decision, this bad scenario. What did Jehoshaphat do that was good? All right. It says in verse 4, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, inquire first for the word of the Lord. All right. So at least at this point, you know, he's trying to be the good, somewhat good Christian. And so in essence, what does he say? I'll pray about it. You know, that's our vernacular today. You know, hey, would you do this? I'll pray about it. You know, let me see. You know, so he wants to inquire of God to see, is this the right thing to do? Now, after he agreed to go, he decides to seek counsel from the Lord. So he kind of had the cart before the horse, the cart before the horse in this. But what's wrong with that picture? Whoops. What's wrong with that picture? What was wrong with him saying to the king of Israel, inquire first for the word of Jehovah God? All right, exactly. The king of Israel has no regard for Jehovah. He doesn't serve Jehovah. He serves the Baals. He's not going to get an answer from Jehovah. You know, we see here that the king of Israel is wicked. You know, he's not going to get an honest answer. He's not going to get an answer to his inquiry from God. God's not going to give an answer to him. Well, he does sort of here, but I shouldn't have said that. God does give him an answer, but we'll see his sovereignty in working through this. All right, so then the king of Israel, he gathers the prophets together, 400 men, and says to them, shall we go to battle against Ramoth Gilead, or shall I refrain? And they said, go up, for God will give it into the hand of the king. So what was Jehoshaphat's response to this? All right. So I have two different translations, and I want you to see the difference here. So in the ESV, it says, but Jehoshaphat said, is there not here another prophet of the Lord of whom we may inquire? The NASB says, but Jehoshaphat said, is there not yet a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? So what's the difference as you're reading that? What difference do you notice there? Or what is the implied difference? Right. So in the ESV, it kind of is leading us to think, okay, that Ahab inquired of these prophets of the Lord. And so now Jehoshaphat's saying, well, is there another one that we could ask? But the NASB, I think, hits it better, because obviously we know from the narrative, the 400, that Ahab inquired of, they weren't prophets of the Lord. They were his prophets. They weren't speaking God's truth into his life. They were just saying what they know he wanted to hear. And so when Jehoshaphat says, is there not yet a prophet? Isn't there somebody here that's going to actually speak the truth of God and tell us what Jehovah really wants us to do? All right, we see this. So Jehoshaphat has enough sense to know that the false prophets aren't telling the truth, but he's kind of between a rock and a hard place now, isn't he? Because he's already agreed to go. He's already going down this path. And so instead of backing out and instead of saying, you know what, I'm making a mistake, I just need to leave now, he just keeps pushing forward. And let me challenge you, and if you find yourself in that position, don't let your pride force you to keep going down that path. Push your pride aside and say, you know what, I just need to stop before I get in any deeper. Let me just stop. Let me reassess. Let me realize at this point, you know what, I've gone far enough, and I just need to turn around and walk away. Amen. Except when you're wrong. You know, those of you in the military, be willing to cut sling load in order to make things right, in order to get out of there. Okay, you don't have to, you know, sometimes you just have to cut it and get away in order to preserve yourself in the chopper that you're in. You know, if you just push forward, you're going to destroy and wreck everything. So notice Ahab's reply. The king of Israel, Ahab, says to Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, Micaiah, the son of Imlah. But notice what he says. But I hate him, for he never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil. And Jehoshaphat says, oh, don't say that. You know, he tries to, you know, kind of push that aside. And, you know, that was mean. You shouldn't say that about him. You know, be nice kind of idea. But remember that God's going to preserve him for himself, someone that's faithful. All right. There's always going to be a remnant, even if it's just one. Now, there are some red flags in here. All right. That hopefully you're picking up on. Hopefully that you see. All right. So what are the red flags in this conversation? All right, so in the yellow, what red flags do you see? If you are Jehoshaphat and you're talking to Ahab and he says this, what's coming to your mind? All right, so Ahab's already kind of skidding the path here of like, okay, whatever he says, you know, it's just going to be against me, and he's not going to say anything good. All right, what else? Yep, Christine. All right, so the only guy that's left is going to say something bad. Yes, Malcolm. Right. I mean, you know, the very first thing he says is, yeah, there's one guy that's, you know, he's really a prophet of the Lord, but I hate him. All right. Well, okay. If somebody walks up to you and says, you know, hey, I really like your church, but I hate your pastor. You're not going to go, oh, it's okay. Just come on. No. You say, if you hate my pastor, get out. You know, just leave now. You know, you don't need to be here. Get out. I'm not going to listen to you. You know, if you have anything else to say, don't, you know, just you say it as you're walking away. You know, he says, you know, I hate the man of God. And then he continues and he says, you know, he doesn't ever prophesy good about me, and he always says something evil. So why would that be? All right. Again, think through this. All right. Why would it be that Ahab is saying, you know, I hate this guy. And then he says, he never speaks good about me. And he always speaks evil. All right, why would that be? All right, because Ahab's evil. I mean, he's an evil man. You know, he's not doing good things. And so when the prophet of God stands up and speaks truth, obviously Ahab's going to be like, well, you know, he's talking about me again. You know, he's stepping on my toes again.
You know, man, I can't believe he must have been, you know, somebody told him what I did this week. You know, every time I hear that guy preach, it's about me. But the point is, he was wicked. He was evil. He wasn't doing the right thing. So obviously the truth of God is going to convict him and be against him. So if it walks like a duck, acts like a duck, quacks like a duck, it's not a chicken. It's a duck. All right? So here's Ahab. He's a wicked man. He's evil. All of that. And so, you know, to say the prophet of God that speaks the word of God hates, you know, he always, when he speaks, it's always negative, it's always bad, and, you know, he never says anything good about me. Okay, look in the mirror. Right. Ask yourself, why is that? See what's reflected back at you. Because it's probably not the man of God's fault. It's probably your fault, and you need to get right. So Zedekiah, the son of this guy, makes for himself horns of iron, and he says, "Thus says the Lord, with these you'll push the Syrians until they're destroyed. All the prophets said so." And, you know, they all told him, go up, and you're going to do great. So the messenger goes to summon Micaiah, and he says to him, "Behold," he says, "you know, all the prophets are telling the king to go to battle. You know, all of them are saying it together. All of them are in favor of this." So he said, "You better say the same thing. You know, you better not go against what all the other prophets are saying. You better agree with them and speak favorably to the king and tell him what he wants to hear." So notice the pressure that's being put on the man of God to say what the king wants to hear. And isn't that what we are facing today? You know, we are facing the pressure for the church to say what's not in Scripture, but what people want to be told and what people want to hear, even though it's wrong, even though it goes completely against God's word. The pressure is still, well, you can just give a little bit here. You can just give a little bit there. You can just, you know, be a little more loving, be a little more favorable, and, you know, just try to compromise a little. But Micaiah isn't going to do that. You know, things didn't change in Israel's history, and they haven't changed today. You know, when we went through the book of Micah and studied through that, what does Micah say? He says, "I'm filled with power. I'm filled with the Spirit of the Lord, with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin." And then he goes through, he says, the prophets that are here, the false prophets, practice divination for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, "Isn't the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster is going to come upon us. Everything's great and wonderful." But he goes on and he says, it's not great and wonderful. If you're not preaching the word of God, bad things are going to happen. And things aren't much different today. You know, Timothy, Paul tells us in Timothy, the time's coming when people won't endure sound doctrine. You know, they're not going to, they want to hear what they want to hear. They don't necessarily want to hear what the Bible says. You know, they want to hear what the Bible says as long as it fits within their worldview. As long as it fits within what they can accept as something bearable to live with. But when you get outside of that, they're out the door. They're not going to stay. They don't want to continue listening and learning. It says they'll turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths and error. So Micaiah says, "As the Lord lives, what my God says, that I will speak. And so he comes to the king, and the king says, "Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth to Gilead to battle, or shall I refrain?" And he answers, "Go up in triumph. They will be given into your hand." Now, how do you think Micaiah sounded when he said that? Probably a little bit of sarcasm. That, or kind of just a flippant, you know, "Go up and God bless you," and whatever kind of idea. All right. And how do we know that? Because the next verse, the king says, "How many times shall I make you swear to tell me the truth?" You know, so however he said it, the king knew he wasn't being serious. You know, so the king says to him, he goes, "Speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord. You know, I'm telling you, just tell me the truth." Which is, well, anyway. And he, so, So Micaiah now says, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains, as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his home in peace. And the king of Israel said, then he turns to Jehoshaphat and he says, didn't I tell you he wasn't saying anything good about me? Didn't I tell you he was going to speak evil? And he just said, tell me the truth. So Micaiah tells him the truth, and then he turns right around and he goes, I told you he wasn't going to say that anything good. You know, I knew he was going to say something bad about me. So, you know, it was that idea, you know, no matter what Micaiah said, he was wrong. He's going to get punished for it. You know, he's going down. So when you ask somebody to tell you the truth, what's our application? Be willing to accept the truth. Be willing to accept what they say. Take their advice. And then don't ask if you don't want to hear it. If you don't really want to know what they think, then don't even ask. Because what do? You know, we go up to somebody, Ty, what do you think about this? And then Ty tells me, he goes, well, I can't believe you said that. Well, I asked. If I don't want to hear it, then I should keep my mouth shut. You know, it's not Ty's fault that I asked him and that he told me the truth. You know, that's my fault. But yet we do that all the time. You know, we ask people things, and then when they actually speak candidly and say their, you know, speak their heart, we get all offended at them. I can't believe he talked to me that way. I can't believe he really thinks that. Does he really think that? And, you know, then we get bitter. You know, we start having bad feelings, and then that we allow that to go into bitterness. And we have all kinds of issues. And it happens in our marriages and in relationships all the time. You know, we ask our spouse a question, and then when they answer it honestly, I can't believe she said that. You know, does she really think I act like that all the time? And, you know, then we just start letting it compound. And we've got to stop. If you aren't going to listen to someone's advice, then don't waste their time asking for it. And as I was thinking, this thought came to my mind. No one wants to be asked for their opinion as if it means something. Because when you ask somebody something, what does that say? It says, I value you. I value your opinion. But then to only ignore that says what? You don't matter. You know, hey, you know, Z, what do you think about? You know, I value your opinion. Tell me what you think. And then you tell me, and I go, nah, I'm going to ignore that one. Then, you know, you walk away going, well, I don't matter. He doesn't value me. You know, he asked me for my advice. He asked me my opinion, but now he's going to do the exact opposite. And, you know, often we don't say that, but by our action, we don't follow through with it. And so the other person sees that, you know what, he didn't do what I said. He did the exact opposite of what I said. They don't value me. I don't matter to them. So we've got to guard against that. And be careful. So then Micaiah says, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who will entice Ahab, the king of Israel, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said one thing and another said another. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord saying, I will entice him. And the Lord said, by what means? And he said, I will go out and will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, you are to entice him and you shall succeed. Go out and do so. Now, therefore, behold, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of these your prophets. The Lord has declared disaster concerning you. Now, you know, that's a tough passage to read, you know, because we're oblivious to the unseen world. You know, we are oblivious to the angelic and demonic forces that are at, you know, that are all around us. And things happen sometimes that we just don't understand. And, you know, obviously we can't blame it all on that, but there are times, and we see in Scripture, you know, we know that demons and angels are battling and they are doing the bidding of God. And so we've got to understand that this is taking place. This is happening. And in this situation, and again, I'm not saying every situation, but in this situation, God's controlling the narrative in order to bring judgment upon Ahab and fulfill prophecy. Because what was the prophecy? When Ahab took Naboth's vineyard, it was Elijah, I believe, went and he said to him, "Thus says the Lord, have you killed and also taken possession? And you shall say to him, thus says the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick your own blood." And God's getting ready to make this come to pass and be fulfilled. So then we see in verse 28, "So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead." All right, what did Jehoshaphat and Ahab do at this point that we'll be nice and say that wasn't very smart? Okay, and we won't use the S word that's in the brackets there. I didn't let my girls say that when they were growing up, but now they're older, I think they still say it. Yes?
They heard the word of the Lord. They heard the prophet say that there was going to be sheep without a master, and they still went.
Exactly. They heard everything, but they ignored the man of God. They ignored the word that the man of God gave them. You know, it's so ironic because they desired the truth. You know, if they didn't want to the truth, they wouldn't have called the prophets in and called the other prophet in and gone through all of this. So there was some desire for the truth. They heard the truth. They even understood the truth. I mean, they knew what the truth was. But in the end, they rejected the truth. You know, they set that aside. Well, okay, you know, I hear what you're saying, but, you know, that's not for me. You know, I hear what you're saying, but I'm going to be the exception. And that happens all the time in the church. You know, all the time. You know, I can have this texting relationship with this opposite sex coworker, and nothing's going to come of it. You know, it's just all going to be platonic. It's all going to be okay. But rarely does that happen. It sets things in motion to go down a path that's really, really difficult to turn back from. And bad things happen. And this happens in this auditorium every time the Word of God is proclaimed. People come in desiring to hear the truth. But when they hear it, if it isn't what they want it to hear, they reject it. Just like the kings. They heard the truth. They wanted to hear it. They came, or they called the prophets to them, you know, wanting to hear it. You know, the opposites here, you know, we're here and people come in to hear the truth preached. But then what do they do? Well, if it doesn't fit with them, I don't have to listen to that. I don't have to follow that. I don't have to obey that. You know, we then decide and deceive ourselves, and we don't say, you know, we spiritualize it. You know, we don't say, "I'm going to reject the truth." You know, we just tell ourselves, "Well, he's speaking to somebody else. He's not speaking to me." Or we say, "Well, you know, I'm just not mature enough to get that. You know, I need to grow in grace some more, and you know, I need to grow in the Lord some more. I need to be more mature before I handle that one. You know, I'm still, you know, sucking the milk out of the bottle, and, you know, I'm not ready for the steak yet. You know, give me a few more years. You know, I don't have to live that truth." But Paul says, "Walk by the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the flesh." James says, "If you know the right thing to do, and you don't do it, it's sin." You don't get a buy-in there of, "Well, I'm just not quite there yet. I'm not quite grown yet. I'm not quite mature yet." No, he says, if you know what's right to do and you choose not to do it, you just sinned. You're wrong. So now the king of Israel says to Jehoshaphat, "I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you wear your robes." So the king of Israel disguises himself and they go off into battle. All right. At this point, you know, you're thinking, it's great to be Ahab. You know, I'm just going to disguise myself like another soldier and, you know, stinks to you, be you, Jehoshaphat. You go into battle as the king. Because again, what was the battle plan for most armies in this day and age? Right. They're going to go after whoever they think is the leader, you know, cut off the head and, you know, the rest are going to go away kind of idea. And so, you know, Ahab here is thinking, okay, I'll just disguise myself. Nobody will know who I am. So that was very unusual, and it was insane for Jehoshaphat to even agree to it. It makes you wonder if Ahab believed Micaiah maybe just a little bit. You know, he was still going to go to battle, but in the back of his mind he thought, you know, and just in case Micaiah is really telling the truth, you know, I'm going to disguise myself so they don't know who I am. Then we see the king of Syria, all right? So the king had told the captains of his chariots, don't fight with anybody. Just, you know, you ignore all the other soldiers. You go straight for the king of Israel. You know, he's the one that I have a beef with. So, you know, just forget all the other, you know, if you're going, you know, if they get in your way, just knock them out of the way. If you got to kill them to get past them, fine. But you know what? Your target is the king of Israel. So as soon as the captains saw Jehoshaphat, they said, oh, there's the king of Israel. You know, he's the guy with all the robes on. He's the fancy guy. So they turn to fight against him. Jehoshaphat cries out. The Lord helps them, draws them away. And it says, for as soon as the captains of the chariot saw that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back from pursuing him. What question comes to your mind when you read that last sentence there? Anybody? Am I the only weird one? How did they know what the king of Israel and Judah looked like? I don't have an answer for that, to be honest. I don't have a clue. But, you know, it says they saw that it wasn't the king of Israel. You know, maybe it was the crest that he had on or something. But somehow they saw that it wasn't the king of Israel. And I might have a better answer for you. So how did the Syrians know what the king, I don't know. So Jehoshaphat cries out, the Lord helps him. But what happened here? God drew them away from him. God did a work. God did a miracle. God showed them somehow, this isn't the guy you're after. You know, Jehoshaphat cries out, and all of a sudden all the captains are like, hey, that's not the right guy. You know, so they all back away, and they leave him alone. So God draws them away. It wasn't time for Jehoshaphat to die. So once again, we see the mercy and grace of God watching over someone who was what? Where he wasn't supposed to be, doing what he wasn't supposed to be doing, with someone that he wasn't supposed to be with in the first place. And yet God is merciful. God is so full of grace that he's still going to protect him. He's still going to guard him. He's still going to preserve him, even though he is in sin and disobedience at this point. And I think that too often we take God's for granted. We take his loving kindness. We take his mercy for granted. You know, I think too often we take this idea of, well, I'll just ask God to forgive me later and I'll confess it later instead of actually praying about it. You know, I'm just going to go do what I want to do and then, you know, later I'll say, oh, God, I'm really sorry, forgive me. You know, and then, you know, we go out and do our own thing again. And all we do is we take we take of no effect the love and mercy and grace of God. We don't take into account the grief that we bring to the Holy Spirit. We don't take into account the hurt that he endures when we fail to obey him, when we don't allow him to control us like he wants to. We're not supposed to grieve him. You know, why aren't we supposed to grieve him? Because we are told that we are his temple. He lives within us. You know, he says we're not our own. We don't belong to ourselves anymore. Christ bought us at a price, with a price. And so now we are to be glorifying him in our body and in our spirits because they both belong to God now.
Right.
And so as we go through life, it's not this thing of, well, I just take this for granted, I'm going to do my own thing. No, it's, God, I don't want to dishonor you. I don't want to discredit you. I don't want to bring shame upon the name of your Son. I don't want to take advantage of that grace and that mercy and the long suffering that you have. And yes, I know I'm going to sin. And yes, I know I'm going to fail. And yes, I know I'm going to fall down. But I appreciate and I'm thankful that you do forgive me and that you raised me back up and that I can continue on. But I'm not going to take that for granted. I'm not going to, on purpose, continue to do that and grieve you. So Jehoshaphat cries out and the Lord helps him. So when you mess up, cry out to God. When you stray from the path that you're supposed to be on, cry out to God. When you're not in obedience, cry out to God. When you realize, you know what, I disobeyed, Cry out to God. When you know that you're grieving the Holy Spirit and when the conviction of God is upon you, cry out to God. Fall on your knees and confess your sin. Cry out to Him and get back where you're supposed to be. If we confess our sins, God will forgive us. He will cleanse us. He will restore you. God will cast your sin away. And God's not going to bring it back up again. But who does so often? We do. You know, we confess our sin, God forgives us, but then we keep beating ourselves up over it. And we won't let it go. So don't allow defeat to destroy you. Don't allow your past to interfere with your future. Don't allow Satan to drag up what God has already forgiven you for and use it against you. Move forward knowing that God is with you as you do what's right. Move forward in the power and the strength of the Holy Spirit of God. Move forward in victory knowing that sin has no power over you if you are in Christ. You don't have to succumb to sin. You have victory over that because Christ has conquered it. And then we see, just very quickly, our time's gone, a certain man draws his bow at random and strikes the king of Israel. So just some guy in the back, you know, he's just, you know, here's an arrow, ping, here's an arrow, ping, here's an arrow, ping, let me shoot over here. You know, he's just shooting away, having the time of his life, you know, just whatever. You know, arrow after arrow, hey, give me some more arrows. Just, you know, he doesn't know. He's just shooting them in the air, hoping he hits something. And you know what? He hit something. He hit someone. So what do we get from that? Keep doing what you know to do. You know, that soldier, they told him, shoot arrows till we tell you to quit. So he just kept shooting the arrows. He was faithful in the little things. He just kept doing what he knew was right to do. And when you're doing that, when you're just doing what you know is right to do, and when you're being faithful in those things, you may never realize the impact that you have on someone's life until years down the road or even until eternity. You know, we don't know if that soldier probably never knew that he was the one that killed Ahab. You know, he probably, you know, did that all day long. And then when the battle's over, he probably went home and his wife said, hey, how'd the battle go? I don't know. I don't even know if I hit anything. You know, I shot a bunch of arrows, but that's it. I don't know. I probably failed. Got nothing. You know, he didn't know. He didn't know what he had done. But we have the promise that God's word always comes to pass. God is working and God will have his way. We can trust God. We can trust what God says to be true and right and to come to pass. And when the man of God preaches the word of God, he will be vindicated. Because you know what? Exactly what Micaiah said came to pass. He said, this is what's going to happen. And they all, you know, oh, you don't know what you're talking about. You're an idiot. We're going to go throw you in the hole, forget you. But that's what happened. He was vindicated. Because God answered and did what he said he was going to do. God didn't allow his word to return void. And it did make a difference. So remember God. Remember God in your life. Remember who gives you life. Remember where your strength comes from. Remember what gives you that true joy and peace in life. Remember that this world is not your home. There is an eternity ahead. Remember that you have to invest now in that eternity, and then remember your roots. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would use the truth, use your message to speak to our hearts and to help us to make wise decisions in the days and months and years to come. Thank you once again for your word and the opportunity to preach in your name. Amen.